I'm looking forward to tonight. I just think it's just going to be very relaxed, and I hopefully just encouraging and munchy, and we're not going to make it really complicated. I feel like some people have been looking at this study, and I think feeling a bit overwhelmed, and I can totally I get it. Like, some of it I have been like, this is a lot of questions, or, you know, like, oh, so many scriptures, but just this evening, I think we're just really going to enjoy it and just fellowship together over the word. It's not, we're not going to make it complicated, but I just encourage y'all. Hey, welcome. Welcome, welcome. Do you know where it is, Karina? Do you know where it is? The bathroom. Well, amen. Just as I was saying, I feel like you can go as deep as you want to. I feel like don't be intimidated. Just even as we finish out this study over the next few weeks, don't feel like, you know, you have to, like, have this big theological, like, deep answer for everything. Just let the Lord talk to you. Enjoy it. Just enjoy it like you'd enjoy spending time with the Lord and reading your Bible. You know, it's not like a test. You know, we're not getting things wrong here. We're just studying the Word. So let's just open up in prayer and just ask the Lord to bless tonight. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your presence, God. All of us are coming here with just different lives, different weights and burdens, different stresses from the day. God, we just ask right now at the outset, Lord, that you would just come and fill this room with your presence, Father. I pray you'd fill us with your Spirit, God. We're just needy of you. Life is hard, and we are just needy of your presence. We're needy of just your encouragement this evening, God, and we just admit that to you, and we invite you into our lives and into our struggles and frustrations, Lord, and just battles in our hearts. We ask you, Father, just to bless us this evening through your word and encourage us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're starting with lesson 5, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the verses there. It says at the top is 1 John 2, and we're going to read verses 12 to 17. And I'm reading from the ESV. Might sound slightly different from your version, but just let the Lord encourage you. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. I love that last verse, and it's highlighted here at the beginning of our lesson. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. It says here at the beginning, John has given his readers some tests to assure them that they really know God. His purpose is to encourage them that after observing their own fitful obedience and puny love, some may decide that they fail the tests. So, before giving his final test, John pauses to reassure and caution his flock. And our first question here, it just says, observe the pattern of John's words in this passage that we just read, just 12 to 14. What is it about? What is this paragraph about? So what we just read, in your own words, just looking at it, what would you say it was about? There's no wrong answers. What's it about? What's
children,
he doing?
Children, fathers, and young men.
Children, fathers, and young men. Anybody else?
It's saying what we have.
What we have. Amen. Anybody else?
The young and the old who know the Father have their sins forgiven and have overcome the evil one. He writes to them because they know God.
Amen. Anybody else? Amen. I think just looking at it, just being very simple. It is just like you said, it's just talking about our position in the Lord. He's encouraging us. He's giving them assurance and comfort. He's telling them, you know, he's bringing them into a closer relationship with God. You know, he's telling them, your sins are forgiven. Like, don't forget, your sins are forgiven. He's giving them these challenges. He's telling them how to walk with the Lord, like we heard last week, to walk in the light, you know, and these things that we've heard. But he said, your sins are forgiven, and you know him who is from the beginning. Like, you know that one that the old prophets talked about, created the earth, you know, that's been prophesied to come. You know him. He's someone that you could know and be close to. You know the Father, like God the Father. You know him. You're in a relationship with him now through Christ. You are, young man, you are strong. The word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. You know, they're getting encouragement where maybe they have felt really challenged, possibly just like a failure in their faith. Maybe you feel like that today, just after the day you've had, like, oh, I just am not doing well. I'm very weak. You know, I'm very frustrated, whatever it is. And this is just John saying, you know him. He knows you. You belong to him. The word of God abides in you. Like, he's just bringing it into a relationship. Like, this is real. Let's just reset for a minute, people. Like, you really belong to him, and he really wants to have a relationship with you. So let's move on. We're just going to go straight on to question two. And this is just, again, just a very simple question. Choose one of these assurances that we just read in 12 to 14, you know, the one to young men, children, fathers, whatever. Just choose one and explain why it's especially encouraging to you. And you don't have to have done the study already. Just take a minute and look at it. And is there just something there that sticks out to you? You're like, I just love that. I love the way he says that. And I'll wait.
The one that I chose was young men. And the reason I chose young men is because they are strong and they do know the word. And they have overcome. Strive to is to overcome the evil.
Amen. Anybody else?
Strength is in God. He doesn't fail, and he doesn't leave anyone out. He doesn't say one has more than the other.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And I think it's important to note some of these. The commentator does say it in our book at the top of the page there. Commentators agree that all of these assurances apply to all Christians. However, John is emphasizing for each group of Christians the particular assurances that are most important for that group. Some people think "Dear Children" refers to all of John's readers, as it does in 2:1 and 28. In that case, John is dividing all Christians into two groups, mature fathers, less mature young men. Other people think John has three groups in mind: newborn Christians, spiritual warriors, and mature elders. I think whatever way you come at it, you can just take it and let it encourage you. You know, like it's just the Lord's encouragement to us. Anybody else have anything they wanted to add to that question before we move on? Any favorite parts? Amen. Well, I want to read. We're going to move on to this little next section here, and it's just verses 15 to 17. It's going to be talking about the world and our love for the world. And so I want to read this little description it has here between pages 60 and 61, just to kind of put a little bit of context on it. It says, "The most important part of the universe for humans is this earth." I'm not starting at the beginning. "So it too came to be called the world. It was natural then to think of the world as the majority of people, in particular the human world order, social, economic, political, and religious systems, was called cosmos. But the majority of people have always been caught up in their world systems and resistant to God. They rejected and finally crucified Christ. So John and the other New Testament writers often use cosmos to name the world of those hostile to Christ and all that he stands for. In this sense, the world is corrupted by sin, so it is evil, dangerous, futile, temporary. Satan dominates the world, that is, the world of people who are not yet born of God and freed from darkness. So that's what it means when he talks about the world and these questions we're going to have coming up. It's not necessarily meaning like, oh, you have a secular job. You must be following Satan. You know, like, it's just, it's not talking about just have, we live here. You know, this is real life. Like, we have to be in the world. But when they talk about the love of the world, it's that sort of obsession with this temporal place, the corruption, dangerous, futile, temporary. So let's look at question three. Recall what love means. And in what sense should Christians love the world? And there's scriptures there. See 1 John 4:14 and a couple of others. So I'm going to read 1 John 4:14. Christy, would you read John 3:16? And then Kayla, would you look up 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 20? Thank you. So 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All right.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
Amen. So, in what sense should Christians, in what sense should we love the world?
I think about God's creation. He created everything, not only man, but the world and everything in it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's what I love about it.
He's very imaginative.
And we have to love people because God loved us enough to die for our sins. Mm-hmm. So we have to love people too. Mm-hmm. That are in. We may not love their sin. And his desire for it, to have that intimacy.
Amen.
I think if you go a little deeper in where it says God loves the world, I think he's speaking also of, as the world of men. Mm-hmm. The people he created, mm-hmm. that he gave his only son to die for the world. So, if you look at it like that,
amen. Amen. That's good. Anybody else? Good. Good answers. A plus. I mean, that's just it. I think this book, it also says, you know, Christians, we should walk as Jesus walked. And so we just see how he loved the world. You know, he got dirty. He got his hands dirty. You know, he looked after just the down and outs and went after the needy people. You know, I think it is just like you're talking about. It's loving people. The scripture Kayla read, it says we're an ambassador. You know, that's our assignment now. Like, as Christians, we are ambassadors of Christ. Like, we have a task, and that's to represent the Lord in this earth. We, because he is in us, there is a love for this world given to us from him that comes out. And the more we follow after him, the more we allow him to come out, people, that's what they'll see. You know, the people that are so filled with Jesus are the ones that people say, oh, they just love me. Like, or they just really love people. You know, like, oh, they had such a love in their life. You know, it's less and less about maybe how intelligent they were or how well organized or the accomplishments they had. But they just, oh, the people that are closer to Jesus, that's their testimony. Like, oh, they just loved me, like, even when I was unlovely. You know, that's who we are as ambassadors for the Lord. And that's how we love. It's just following Jesus in the everyday. When you go to your workplace and your coworkers just maybe being a real pill that day and they just have not done the things they said they would do. They're doing that thing that's so annoying again. It's having that love of Christ well up in us, not to bite back, not to put them down, but to just be, by the grace of God, by His miraculous grace sometimes, loving to them. You know, it's in the face of difficult family situations, you know, where we are just filled with that love of Christ. You know, that's the love we're supposed to have. It doesn't necessarily mean loving this world in the sense of all of its accomplishments. And that's what the next question is going to bring us. And really, I want to just kind of combine questions 4 and 5. Because I feel like they're somewhat asking the same thing. But I'll just read them. Number 4 says, however, in what sense should we not love the world? And it looks at the scriptures we just read. And then number 5, why can't we love both the world and the Father? So I'm going to read just those 2 verses again. And then, Sylvia, would you mind looking up Luke 16:13? And then, Angela, would you read 1 John 2:16? Oh, no, wait. Sylvia, you look up 16:13, and Angela, if you could just read 15 through 17 of this chapter we're just doing right here. You got it? Just a 1 John 2, if you just read 15 through 17. You're good. She can pick.
She's not even laughing. Look at her. She didn't even smile.
She lost. You pictured her, now you have to read. Kayla, read.
Genesis.
Kayla, read. Luke 16:13. Are you reading Luke? Okay, Becca's going to read our Luke scripture. Go ahead.
No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and man.
Amen. And then, Kayla, could you read 1 John 2:15 through 17?
I have that.
Oh, you can't. Why didn't you say so? Somebody read it.
Please let Angela read it. Go, girl.
Read it, Angela. I believe in you.
1 John 2:15.
Yes, through 17.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vain glory of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. That was beautifully read. So, in what sense should we not love the world? Thank you.
I think he's trying to draw the distinction between us being in love with the things of the world and us being loving toward the people in the world. But Jesus literally gave his life to die for the people. But he lived in the world, but he was never of the world. He was always separate, and that's what he asks of us, is live here and love the people and give your life so that people can see Jesus. But don't be in love with the things of the world, because the more we love the world and the things of the world, the more we're going to find ourselves loving God less. And so that's why he's saying you can't do both. Can't be in love with me, but spend all of your time doing worldly things. If we really are in love with the Lord, we're going to pursue Him, and we're going to give our life to do the things that He desires us to do. And so you have to be in the world, but not of it. I read that somewhere one time. I can't remember where.
I think sometimes you get overwhelmed with like, what is happening.
It is. It's totally different. It's just so against what the world would do. You know, Jesus chose sacrifice over preservation. You know, he chose to give of himself constantly rather than, you know, build up, you know, his self as as like some high king untouchable thing. You know, that's what the Pharisees would do. And Jesus told them, you're like painted tombs. You know, he says, you're all so nice on the outside, but inside you're just like rotten bones. You're just dead, you know. But Jesus, he was, just like Kayla was saying, you know, it's just the real thing. You know, it wasn't just show. He was pure inside, but dirty on the outside, working, slaving, getting tired, you know, and stealing away to be with God and then coming back and just serving the people. And here in this world, you know, there's so much about accomplishment, you know, and followers on social media. And just, I think about like the younger people today and just like how, what a bondage it could be, like what a tactic of the enemy. Like there's this obsession, and it's heartbreaking in a way, you know, just like how many followers you have must obviously reflect, you know, what kind of a person you are. And, you know, but Jesus, he just for a long time just had a few people, you know, just was with, and for the majority of his life really was just a diligent worker, a carpenter's son, you know, just serving his family, a nobody. He was the Son of God, you know, he was walking a perfect sinful life. He had the power of God in his life, but he didn't just like push forward and make himself something. He waited on God's time, you know, and he wasn't going after the world in the sense of their affirmations and, you know, everything they can give me and serve me. He was going after the world in order to serve them and to love them, you know, and just what a contrast that is to us. You know, that verse that Kayla read, I think it was Kayla, or no, it was Becca. You know, you can't have two masters. Talking about serving the world and serving the Lord. And I was just thinking about that. I think sometimes we can be a little narrow-minded. I just think sometimes we can think, oh, well, if somebody's well-to-do or like has some wealth, that they must not be following the Lord, like say someone who has so much less. And just to sort of, you know, blow that myth away, like having wealth of some sort isn't a gauge of unspirituality. Just like being poor and having maybe to live by faith a bit more isn't any sign of being holy or close to God. You know, if anything might be a gauge, it's what we do with our treatment of other people, you know, and it's what maybe you fill your time with, you know. But it's not to say, when it talks about running after the world or running after Jesus, I think so many times we can think like, oh, well, you should have like the lowest of everything, and you know, you should always drive a car that's pretty much about to die, you know, like it's not like that, you know. That's not a sign of holiness, but what it is what comes out of you, you know, when people are maybe coming at you at the end of the day and you're so tired and they have a need, like what comes out of you at that point, you know? Or if somebody does something that demeans you, you know, just whatever it is, like what comes out of you then, you know? And that's what really shows, you know, what we love, you know. Is it ourselves? Is it our time? Is it our reputation, you know? Or is it just to be like Jesus and walk as he walked in humility? I want to read these descriptions that we talked about, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, just to give us more of an idea of what these things could be. So the lust of the flesh, it's on page 62. The flesh is not the physical body, but rather man's lower corrupt nature. The lusts of the flesh are godless desires, especially sensual ones. Gluttony, moral laxity, love of pleasure and luxury, stinginess, materialism, and so on. So that's the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, primarily covetousness of what one sees and concern for appearances. The desire to keep up with the Joneses regarding the appearance of one's home, car, and other possessions, one's job status and social position, one's children's reputation in school, and so on. To crave a glamorous, sophisticated, or successful image is also to lust in this way. And the pride of life, pride that glories not so much in doing well as in being better than one's fellows. A need to prove that one is superior in achievement, intellect, possessions, beauty, talent, and so on. Exalting oneself at others' expense. The pride of life is also the belief that one can succeed on one's own strength without God's help. Ouch. And we're guilty of all of it. in all many different ways, you know, and we can't humble ourselves, you know, and you can't try and figure out all of the places that these lie necessarily. That's just something that unfolds as you walk with the Lord, and thank God, he just does things very gradually. He's very gracious with us, you know, and he just, you know, we talked about it yesterday. Shedrick preached about it yesterday morning. You know, what comes out when we're squeezed, you know, is that humbling opportunity of the Lord sifting you and exposing you. But it's just to bring you further along in him and further closer to his character. And the next few questions, honestly, are very personal ones.
Just,
yes, ma'am.
I had an insight, and I was really glad that they were able to pull in about loving money or mammon. And because if you think about it, money is the currency system. So it can buy all of these things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. So you either love God or you love money. And so if you love money, then that means you are going after all of these things with your money. So that was something that I kind of saw in that. Because all of these things you bought.
Amen. And it's the love of money. Like,
yes,
I remember
right,
teaching
absolutely.
A Sunday school class, like,
right.
when I was really young, you know, and I
yes.
remember, like, I thought I did such a great job, and then afterwards one of my friends came, and they just were like, now, just be careful, like, when you say money, you realize, like, it's the love of money,
right.
you know, and it's, they weren't being mean to me at all. I think it's just the way I had said it to the kids. Kids would probably go home and be like, Mommy, we can't have any money. that's not what it is, you know what I mean? But it's just the love of it. Like, what are you obsessed with? You know, what is the next thing on your list? You know, I have a friend that has just been the constant thing their whole life, you know? And the things they talked about 6 years ago, they have now. But and it was the love of money. It's like, when I have this and this and this and this, then I will have succeeded in life. And now they have it. And they have this whole other list of things. Oh, well, now when I have this and this and this and this, I will then have succeeded in life. It's like, none of us are ever going to succeed in life. You know, we're going to follow Jesus and by the grace of God be an ambassador for him. That is our only point of success, is what does Jesus see in your heart and what comes out of you when you're squeezed. You know, that's our success. He is a good giving God. You know, he does bless us and it is awesome. You know, and it's okay to have nice things. Praise the Lord. But just, you know, that's not, it's never going to satisfy. It's never going to fill that place. You know, when we think, oh, well, once my business has got going or once I'm at this stage in life, you know, then we can go ahead and invest in a spiritual life and you'll never get there. It's just such a deception of the enemy, because when you get there, then there's going to be the next thing. There's always a next thing. And we like to believe and convince ourselves, oh, no, but not me. I really mean it. But you just really don't. This is, now is the time. Like, now is the time, you know, to give ourselves to the Lord. Now is the time to admit, I have the lust of the flesh. I have lust of the eyes, and I have the pride of life. And given the chance, I would run after all of those things. But for the grace of God, helping me, giving me the strength to say, no, Lord, I want you first. I want to read your word first. I'm not going to do A, B, C, and D to make myself look better or just promote my life in this worldly direction. You know, just let me follow after you. Sometimes he tells you to do things that really don't make sense, you know, in the eyes of the world. And I feel like I've done that multiple times. Like, just different things. Like, I left university and moved to Northern Ireland. I remember there was a lovely Christian girl, and she was like, I told her she didn't need to do that. And I think, anyway, it's a whole other story. We won't get into it. But I think she just thought, like, why did she leave that, just the thing that the world does in this, like, education path? You know, why did I leave what the world thinks is, like, what you're supposed to do to make it in life? You know, go through university and then get the job and da-da-da. That wasn't the Lord's will for me, you know. And if I had done that, I promise you, it would not have been good. You know, it would not have been good for my life. It wouldn't have been the will of God. And the only thing that is good is the will of God. You know, our will is always empty. Our will is always based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, how we think it should be ordered, how we think things should lay out. But His ways are higher than our ways. They're better than our ways. And they are so much more fulfilling. And these other ways, the things that we think seem like they make so much sense, aren't. They just aren't. Like, they're never, will never be fulfilled by these things. But it's not to say it's not nice. You know, it's not to say that you are carnal. You know, if you have, like, a nice car or a house with a pool and, you know, whatever, go on vacations. Like, it's not in the having or doing of those things that you are somehow carnal. If that's what you live for. You know, and when the money comes in, like, if you are you cheerily tithing? You know, are you excited to offer out of maybe a time of abundance? You know, is there a want in you to give to the kingdom of God? You know, that's what it is. It doesn't mean like you have to live poor. It just means, where's your heart in it all? So honestly, the rest of lesson 5 is, I feel like, very personal questions that I think would be good done on your own. We're not going to share each other's question 6. Tell me all of your struggles and lust of the eyes. That's a personal thing that I think would be very healthy to do. But at the same time, we don't know everything that's in our flesh. I think the Lord just over time shows us more and more what is in it and how to be humble. So don't feel like, oh, well, once I feel like I fixed these 3 issues in my life, then the Lord will reveal 3 more, you know. So just know that walking with the Lord is just one humbling experience after another, and learning to be fully dependent on Him all the time. And so I would just personally look over the rest of those questions and just enjoy it as a time with the Lord, and not put too much weight on it, and just let Him continue to walk with you every day. And let's just move on into lesson 6, and I think we'll just do a couple of these questions to start off with, and then we certainly are not going to cover this whole lesson, but I want to go ahead and I'm just going to read chapter 2 verses 18 to 28 of 1 John, and I'll read this little quote here at the top first. John has indicated the false teachers for being indifferent. Sorry, indicted. The false. What is that word? Indicted. Is that how you say that? Why is there a C in it?
Because it's the English language, girl.
John has indicted the false teachers for being indifferent to righteousness and love, but he is not finished. Plenty of people in the world claim to please God by pursuing justice and love, but that is not good enough. There is one more crucial proof that a person really has fellowship with God. So I'm just going to read for the first question, 1 John 2, 18 to 28. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, I know that was a lot, but let's just look at this first question. John talks about truth repeatedly in the passage I just read. Why? What is the passage about? What are we hearing in this passage? What is he warning them about?
False teachers.
False doctrine. Teachers. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's a pretty simple answer. There are other people coming in, and they are bringing in some sort of a knowledge, but it's not the truth. So it's a deception, and it's a questioning of the truth. So he talks about Antichrist, or you could just think of it as anti-truth. You know, when something is called Antichrist, you just think, well, that's anti-truth, because Christ is truth. He's the Word of God. So let's look at this next page on page 70, and it talks about Antichrists. Just kind of halfway down the page. It says, this word occurs only in John's letters, but the idea recurs throughout the New Testament. John mentions it as though it is familiar to his readers. At the end of this age, the Jews expected that there would be a great battle between the forces of good led by God and the forces of evil led by a cunning, powerful, and wicked being. Daniel foresaw him as a beast. As did John, Paul called him the man of lawlessness. Jesus promised false messiahs and false prophets. John's readers knew him as the Antichrist, which means opposite of Christ or instead of Christ. That is, he is either the utter opposite of Christ because of his wickedness and his efforts to thwart salvation, or he is someone claiming to be Christ, the Savior of the world. He may be both. John does not deny the fact that the Antichrist will come, but he says that forerunners of that one, sharing his character, spirit, and aims, have already come. These will be present as long as the hour lasts. So we know already in this world and that will continue to come are going to be this Antichrist spirit. It's anti-truth. Mm-hmm. We're going to come up against that all the time. You know, and it's different than somebody who just doesn't believe in the world. You know, it's different than somebody who says, oh, you know, it's just a different religion, or, you know, somebody who's just like, we're not talking about the necessary, like, falling into alcoholism, or it's something that's anti-Christ in what it claims to be truth. It claims to be, this is the way, this really is who God is, or really, you know, Jesus was just a good guy, you know, da da da. It's an anti-Christ spirit that takes, you know, maybe similarities from the Word of God, but it's not the whole truth. So in question two, it says, how can we recognize a false teacher, someone influenced by the spirit of Antichrist? So we'll just look at that verse that we read there in verse 19. And it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So what are these people like? What are they? How can we know if someone is influenced by the spirit of Antichrist? I think that's just perfect. You know, they're disconnected. You know, they, just like Barbara said, they don't want to be able to answer to somebody. If somebody doesn't want to submit to what God has put in place as biblical leadership, you know, within a church body, if they don't feel like they are connected, that's a big warning sign right now. They are not necessarily saying anybody like that is immediately, you're Antichrist, you know, you're Antichrist spirit, but just, it's a big warning sign when somebody thinks that they are somehow above the Word of God, above what has been laid out so clearly in the Word as being a part of the body of Christ, submitted to the body of Christ, under the umbrella of leadership within the body of Christ. You know, if somebody feels like they are exempt from that, that's a very concerning sign. In verses 22 to 23, this is another example of somebody that might have that Antichrist spirit. Where's the beginning? Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So what else would an Antichrist spirit do? Deny Christ. They would deny Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, literally Antichrist.
That is pretty much the theme of what we call a cult, because they have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, or as the Christ that we see Christ as. So you can name many cults, and so I would say that these are the ones who are part of the Antichrist system.
Amen. It's Antichrist is anti-truth. It's taking the truth of the word and then making it and taking it away from its purity. You know, somebody might say that is where a cult comes from, is when somebody takes something biblical but they twist it. Like, oh, well, you know, you can only really be in connection with God and saved if you do these physical things, you know, or if you come under this specific person, you know, or just they take biblical truths and just sort of twist it to their own liking, whatever it is, and it just can become very dark and very heavy. But that's the truth of the word is a free thing. It's a light thing. You know, so often in the cults and things that can come out of that is a lot of tasks that you have to accomplish, you know, like, oh, well, if you live in this very specific way, then, but Christ is, you know, there is a life of Christ that comes out of a Christian, but it's not a bondage and it's not a law. You know, we live in the power of the grace of God. You know, we live knowing that we are born of Christ. You know, we enter into that forgiveness simply by faith. It isn't that we did something to get there and we will never have accomplished it. We, you know, it's always to the Lord's credit. That's why he died on the cross. You know, that's why he gave his life, is because there was simply nothing we could do to get there, you know, and that's somebody that comes against that and starts to bring in, you know, oh, well, you know, yes, I believe it is, you know, the grace of God, but only up until like this line, you know, and then after that, you know, you need to make sure that you live in this certain way. It's like, no, like I am free in Christ, you know, and the life of Christ is in me, and it's a constant work and a sanctifying work. And maybe I don't look like what you think I should look like, but God, I'm so glad you can't even see all the things, you know, that's in me. Like I'm a work of Christ, you know. If somebody was to bring that against you, just, you don't have to come under those weights and burdens of what somebody else thinks, you know, your Christianity should look like, you know, necessarily in a specific way. You know, it's just the Bible lays out what it should look like, and it should look like Jesus, you know, but we don't have to come under somebody else's opinion of us in the sense of like a bondage, you know. So let's look at question three. Two things protect John's readers and us from being swayed by the Antichrist. What are our guides and guardians? So it's looking at verses 20 and 27. And I'll just read those for us. Verse 20, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. And verse 27, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, what is the first of the two things? What right there is guiding us not to be swayed away from the truth? What's our guardian there?
The anointing,
the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He gives us discernment. And then the second one is verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. So what else is our guide for truth? What we heard. Yeah, so for us, you know, we could just say the word of God. Like, this is what we've heard. For these people, they had heard the truth of God from John and the other disciples that came originally to give them that truth of the gospel. So for us, we're guided by the Spirit and we're guided by the word of God, you know. And they are just beautifully together and they're never separate. We're never going to be revealed anything in the Spirit that contradicts the word of God. You know, that's where a cult comes from. That's where Antichrist comes from. So, oh, well, I have had this personal epiphany and yes, it doesn't necessarily agree with Scripture, but, you know, but it will always go along with Scripture. It's always going to agree with them. But there are times when maybe you just don't know all of the Scriptures. Anyone? Am I the only one? You know, and there's a situation you might be faced with, or somebody might be saying something either over you or just within a gathering, and you hear that, and there's this guidance of the Spirit that says no, you know, no, or yes, you know, but sometimes if it's not something that you need to sort of receive, we have that guidance of the Spirit. There can be a check in our spirit, and it's just the Lord saying, like, don't receive that. That's not my full truth. You know, like, you maybe don't necessarily, you're maybe not in that moment able to sort of, like, correct it in your mind with Scripture. But in those moments, you know, we should think about it, you know, and then take that, whatever was said or whatever that situation is, to the Word. And then with both of them together, we can discern what the truth is, you know, what the real truth is. I've been in places like that where, you know, and before I ever lived here, you know, it was just a man was saying something one time, and I was just like, it sounded so great, but just, I knew the Spirit within me was just like unhappy, and I had no idea why, you know, but then I was able to talk to some senior people afterwards and take my questions there, you know, and they were able just to guide me with the Word, you know. And so it's just, I love how we can just be safe in the Lord. You know, we don't necessarily have to know everything and have all of the answers. And you don't have to be afraid, like, oh, I'm going to be led astray. Like, it's not, we don't have to be afraid. You know, the Lord is going to lead us by His Spirit. You know, we ought to always come to the Word when we have those questions, but He's going to lead us, you know. Amen.
That's what it is.
Anybody have any testimonies like that are shareable? Or
one time, this girl Leah was teaching about praying.
Pray for me, Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just look at question 5. And then I think we'll just make that our last one, because I want to be just respectful of y'all's time and evenings, etc. But John says it is impossible to have or know the Father if we disbelieve the Son. Why is this so? Now, it gives us a lot of scriptures here. But I'm just going to assume that you read them or that you have some little answers there. And just for time's sake, I don't want us to have to read every single one of them, but just looking at that question, John says it's impossible to have or know the Father if we disbelieve the Son. Why is this so? How is it impossible to know the Father, to know God, if we don't believe in Jesus? I mean, it's a pretty simple question.
He's the way.
He is
the door.
Jesus says when you sing the name, you're saying the Father.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. Because he said so. That's right. Amen. That's what I tell my kids.
God to those who confess that Jesus is the Son.
Amen.
I think that could be a really, it could be something good for us to ponder, because a lot of people in today's world talk about God. Like, I know God. I love God. I want to live for God. And when you say the name Jesus, you can see a difference in people where it's like, oh, that's a little specific, you know? And so I think it is important, because especially in the church today, because, you know, this talks a lot about Antichrist. And I think in church circles, which most of us are in, we probably deal less with people that are directly, like, against the name of Christ, and more with comfortable religion that teaches people that just in theory love God and just live a good godly life.
Be a good person.
And that don't really teach the truth of the Bible in a way that's like, you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in which the Holy Spirit lives in you, gives you knowledge and understanding, and where you can really say, I love when Lee preached that sermon a while back where he said, does God know you? Mm-hmm. Like, we say we know God, but does he know you? And when we make it there and we stand before Jesus, does he know me? And so I think that that's probably more applicable to where most of us are in our faith. You know, just we do love Jesus and we know him, but to be careful that the things that we let into our life and the things that we allow in, people that speak into our life, things that we read, Bible studies that we do, you know, that it is really pointing us back to Jesus and to a personal relationship with him where we give our life to him, you know, and we know him.
Amen. It is. I'm just going to read some of the just statements I made from looking at the scriptures. Jesus is our advocate to the Father. The Son is the manifestation of God's love. To be indwelt by God, one must admit Jesus is God. Whoever has the Son has life. And then Jesus saying, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You just can't disconnect them, you know, and I love, not too long ago, like Chris was talking about, Lee was preaching just, I think it might have been a series or at least a couple of messages, but just how Christ exemplifies the love of the Father. You know, if you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. And I think sometimes, you know, like in the world, you know, we can talk about God as if he's far away, but I just love that. Like if we look at Jesus, and we think about our relationship with him and the way he is with us. Like that is, we're looking at God. You know, it's not that they're separate and it's not that somehow God is way up here. You know, just even looking at the Old Testament, I think sometimes we can just think about, you know, oh, the big things, the parting of the Red Sea and the falling of the walls, you know, but within the Old Testament is just so much love and so much compassion and so much repeated mercy, just like we see in Jesus with our own, like, everyday lives, you know. We cannot know the Father if we disbelieve the Son, you know, like, but if we follow after Jesus, we know who the Father is, you know. If we look at how Jesus is with us, we get to understand more of the Father and how he is deals with us. Like, I just love all of the ways that the Bible talks about the Lord, like the God who sees. He talks about being a mother, you know, that, or a bird that tucks its babies under its wings, you know, just like that's the Father. That's the Father we get to know. I think sometimes when we talk about God, it can seem just, we can in ourselves, I think, put God far away, but like that's not at all what he is, and he doesn't want to be seen that way. You know, he wants us to know that he wants to draw close to us. He gave his only Son, you know, that he could have that relationship with us, and so that's why it's impossible, you know, to know the Father if we disbelieve the Son. And that's something that I think we might see more and more of in the world today, is just people making their own religion or just believing, oh, well, Jesus, you know, he was just a good guy. He was just some nice speaker. But, like, that would make Jesus either a terrible deceiver or an absolutely mad human being, you know, of which he was neither. Like if he was good, then he spoke the truth. And if he was good, then what he said, we can believe in and stand on him. And we know we can, you know, you can't at all just say Jesus was a good guy, because he created a following, you know, and he said, if you believe in me, you'll be cleansed. You know, he said he was God. So, to be indwelt by God, one must admit Jesus is God. Amen. Does anybody just have anything to add to that, or just something that they've taken from the study so far in these lessons? I can wait. Amen. I've been enjoying it. I think it's just been a blessing. Some of it, you know, it can seem, some of it might seem simple, but it's just, it's good to be reminded. I think the biggest thing I have taken from it is just, if we're going to be a Christian, we're going to walk as he walked, you know, and that just should be a daily thought, you know, just every single day. Like, we all have different lives. We all deal with different things. We're all surrounded by different people. But if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to walk as he walked. And it's just asking the Lord every day, like, how do you want me to walk today? How do you want me to walk in this particular situation? How do you want me to handle this phone call? You know, whatever it is, you know, we just, and this, the only way we're going to walk as he walked is by the grace of God. You know, it's just realizing that we are completely unable. It's walking in the light, you know, like Christy brought out last time together. And that's just, how do we walk in the light? You know, it's just reading the word, coming together in fellowship, you know, being in a church, being under that authority of leadership, you know, and that's been given to us. You know, we talked about those people that antichrist spirit. They don't want to submit to that kind of a leadership. You know, they don't want to come under that. But it's been given to us that we would grow and that we would be the ministers, you know. Like, that's, it says, I don't remember, like the fivefold ministry, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, blah, 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 blah. But just, you know, like all those people. But just... But, you know, that they were given to us so that we would be able to go out into this world and be the truth of Christ, and we would walk as he walked. It's not just that we go there and we're like, oh, look how great and holy they are and how much they know of the scripture and how many testimonies they have of maybe the good things they did that week, or that, you know, they you know, maybe just genuinely sharing a good testimony of the way the Lord used them, but that it's literally so that we would go and do that. You know, that it's, the Bible calls pastors teachers. You know, when we see a pastor get up there, he's teaching us about things. He's telling us the scripture so that we would go out and know in the knowledge of truth and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit that we would be ministers. You know, it's not always just going in and receiving and like, okay, yeah, I've been encouraged and life is hard, but it's like so that we would go out and be that. You know, so let's just ask the Lord just to help us, just to walk as he walked, you know, and we can't do it, you know, but I know he can help us. I know that he can do it. It's just a daily walk. I know at the beginning of this year, the Lord just showed me the scripture, and it was one that Paul gave to Timothy, and he said that you would be a model of good works. You know, wow, what an awesome testimony that would be. That you'd just be a model of good works. That you'd be the one that stays last and takes out the trash. You know, that you'd be the person that's there to greet people. You know, you'd be the person that brings people food on the ministry line when you're able. You know, you'd be the one that says, oh, hey, can I watch your kids? I know you're struggling right now. Whatever it is. Like, that's being Jesus. You know, that's walking as he walked. It's just wherever you can serve, you know, it's just doing that. It's not necessarily being something that everyone else can see. The lust of the eyes, the pride of life, da da da. Like, that's not what we're going to chase for. You like my scripture quote? Da da da. It's just walking as he walked, you know. So, amen. Let's just close in prayer. Anybody want to add anything before we end? Well, Lord, bless you. We just thank you, God. Just thank you for these women. I just thank you for this day. Lord, I know we all come here just with different needs, different struggles, different lives, Lord, different places where you've called us to be ministers, different places where you've called us to just put our hands down in the dirt and be Jesus to the people around us. Lord, and I just pray you'd anoint us to do that, God. You would give us grace, Lord, while you sift us and sanctify us and show us our shortcomings and squeeze us, God, that we would just surrender to that. And we would just ask you on a daily basis, Lord, just help us to be a model of good works. Lord, help us to walk as you walk. Lord, help us to walk in truth and humility. Lord, help us to walk in a way that's running after you and not running after investing in this temporal world. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you that you know we are weak and we are frail, God, but we thank you that you are strong in us, Lord. And when we are weak, you are strong, Lord Jesus. I just thank you for your grace, Lord. I pray you bless these women tonight just as they fellowship some more and go home this evening. I pray you just encourage them, Lord, those that are struggling and just have weights and burdens, Lord, that they would just know of your goodness and your care for them, Lord Jesus. I thank you that we belong to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name.